We're in the 7th chapter of Judges, ready to begin at the 12th verse. Gideon has just been instructed by God to go down into the camp of the Midianites and the Amalekites and to act as his own spy. He is going to take his servant, Purah, with him, and this is going to be God's way of giving Gideon encouragement. As we remember now, Gideon's army has just been reduced to 300 men by God. God didn't want any more than that, so that the people would know that it was a miracle from him and that he was the one giving them the victory. And there'd be no question about the fact that it was not their own strength that brought this thing about. But before they went into any battle, before they encountered the enemy, Gideon was to go into the camp of the Amalekites and Midianites. He was to do this as a spy and to get some encouragement there. The last verse 11 says, "Then went he down with Purah his servant under the outside of the armed men that were in the host." So he found a way to go down among these Midianites. He circumvented the armed men. And verse 12 says, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude." Now here was something that maybe it wasn't all that discouraging to Gideon, but it certainly would be an eye-opener to see what a formidable foe he was going to be up against. There were so many, they lay like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So far as trying to count their camels goes, it would be like trying to count the sand by the seaside because of the vast numbers of them. Not only does this show the actual odds that Gideon and his army of 300 were going to be up against, but it also shows then that they would have to have faith and courage to encounter a foe like this, and that any victory they would get would have to come as a result of God giving them the victory. Verse 13, "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along." Now, here are two men talking. They might have been sleeping together in the same tent, and one of them had a dream, and he's telling the dream to the other man. "Behold, I dreamed a dream." And this dream, as many times dreams are, had some bizarre things happen in it. And, of course, these things were figurative and symbolic of something else. But this man dreamed that a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. Now, this seems to be a very unlikely thing. I mean, this is something you would only have in an imagination or in a dream. But this cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent. Now, a tent would be quite a bit larger and more powerful and more enforced than a cake of barley bread would be. But this cake of barley bread smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. Now, in verse 14, we're going to have the interpretation that his fellow gives of this dream. And, of course, Gideon is hearing all this now. "And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." So the interpretation was that this is the sword of Gideon, this man of Israel. Now, as we stop and look at this, there is nothing that would make us think on the surface about this being the right interpretation of the dream. But no doubt God is giving the interpretation for the benefit of Gideon. Now, Gideon was a man who just a very short while ago had been thrashing the wheat. He was a man involved with the wheat and the barley in this way. And so this could be a very fitting symbol of him. And we don't think of a cake of barley bread being much of a weapon, but this is symbolic of the power that Gideon is going to have. And this army that he is coming up against, this Midianite and Amalekite army, is so vast and so great that it's like a cake of barley bread going up against a tent. But we're going to see that the cake of barley bread was given the victory. The tent was smote, it overturned, and it fell. and the conclusion of the interpretation of the dream would be the thing that would really give Gideon strength and courage. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. God has done this. This is going to be not the work of the great prowess of Gideon and his 300 men, but it's going to be the work of the Almighty and ever-knowing and all-powerful God. God hath delivered Midian and all the host. Now, when God wants something to come about, and he has a faithful servant who is willing to work to accomplish this, it's going to happen. It's going to be brought about. And that's the case that we have here with Midian and his small army of 300 men as they are up against this giant Midianite and Amalekite army. Verse 15, and it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now this was a very great encouragement to Midian. And the first thing Midian did when he heard it, when he realized that it must be from God, because this Midianite soldier wouldn't just happen to be talking about him there. He knew that this was God's interpretation and God's encouragement to him. The first thing that he did was he worshipped. He gave God the glory, the honor. He recognized before God that this was something of and from God. And so he gave some kind of a symbol of that by giving God worship. Then the second thing is he returned into the host of Israel. He went back to his camp and he said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He went and announced this results of this dream, the conclusion of this dream. He announced it to his fellows so that they too could have encouragement like he did. And so from this then Gideon gained strength. He gains courage, and his faith then is bolstered so that he can go through with the thing God wants him to do. Now, beginning in verse 16, we're told how Gideon employs his men to bring about the victory. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. We can readily see here how this must be God's doings, for no man would arm an army in this manner. We don't read anything about them having a weapon of warfare here in their hands. Every man had a trumpet in his hand with an empty pitcher, and the lamps were within the pitchers. And we're going to find the lamps were in the left hand and the trumpets were in the right hand. And this would seem to be a very poor armamentarium to carry into battle with so few men as Gideon had against such a great army like the Midianites and the Amalekites had. But this was God's way, and as we know, God's way is not man's way, and God's mind is not man's mind. Verse 17, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Now Gideon was going to set the example for them. Naturally, they wouldn't know how to fight with these weapons that they had, a lamp and a pitcher and a trumpet. They wouldn't know how to fight with that, so they had to have somebody to show them how to do it. And the same is true in the Christian church today with our Gideon, who is Jesus Christ. He shows us the way. He sets us the example, and he shows us how to use the weapons that he's given us to fight our spiritual warfares today. Otherwise, we would not know how to use these weapons. They would be useless to us. But Gideon's going to show the way, so he says, look on me and do likewise. And of course, that should be our cry today when we're trying to convert somebody. Not let me just tell you what to do, let me show you what to do. I will be the example, and you can follow then the example that I set, because I'm going to be doing the things that I believe. So, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. So Gideon is going to show them. They're going to have some specific things to do. Now, if they don't do the right things, then we cannot believe that God's going to give them the victory. They must know what to do. And so the way that they can be sure of doing the right thing is to simply follow the example set by Gideon. Now, God has always had this principle in just about every activity that we know of that he would have man to do in his service. God has specific instructions for man to do, and it's important that we do the things that God says. It is necessary that we do the things that God says. So, he says, as I do, so shall ye do. When the Bible gives us an example, then it's so important that we heed and follow that example, because that's one of the ways that the Bible teaches us how to live. For example, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed, he said, this do. So that then is a clear indication to us that we do what Jesus did. When we learn that the Lord's Supper is to be a part of the Christian worship to God, then we can go back to that example where Jesus said, this do, and we can do what Jesus did, and we can be then according to the example and following what God wants. So he says, as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So they were to blow the trumpet when and as Gideon had done, and they were to say something. They were to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now this particular verse here says, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And actually the word sword is not in the original, and some say that this should read, of the Lord and of Gideon. However, down in the 20th verse, the word sword is in the original, so very likely it's not improper to have it in this verse too. But this is probably taken from the dream that Gideon had overheard explained, in which he learned that the name of Gideon was a terror to these people, and the name of the Lord was a terror to these people. Gideon had already shown himself to be a servant of God in that he destroyed this grove and altar of Baal, something that nobody else seemed to have the courage and the intelligence and ability to do. Gideon had done this, and he'd made himself a name now, but his name comes after the Lord, there to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And we're going to see it's an unusual type sword that they are using here, for they're using the Word of God. And we find that today in our spiritual battles in the church that we have also a sword like this. Our sword is the Word of God, for we learn that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So we take a sword also, just like they had a sword, but it's not something, the type of sword that we hold in our hand, it's the type of sword that we hold in our mouth because of the message that we give. This battle of Gideon and his army at this time reminds us of the battle of Abraham that we read about in Genesis 14, verses 14 and 15. The battle that Abraham had against those the army that had captured Lot. At that time, Abraham only had a small force, 318 men. Here, Gideon has 300 men. Abraham divided his men so they'd have a better advantage. Here, Gideon divides his men. The attack was made by Abraham at night. Here, the attack is made by night. And they accomplished a great victory with a few men, which we're going to see Gideon and his men do here. Now, Gideon is a descendant of Abraham. And these Midianites are also a descendant of Abraham through Keturah, as they are the son of Abraham by Keturah. So we see some similarities there in the two battles. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came under the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. Now, the middle watch would be the changing of the watch in the middle of the night. It was a newly set up watch at the time they were going to approach the camp and do the things they're going to do, so that the watchmen would be very alert and they would be able to spread the message rapidly. And he goes on in the 19th verse and says, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets. Now see, Gideon had set the example now. And so now verse 20 says, the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So here we have these 300 men divided into three companies. They're now surrounding this camp of the Midianites, And when Gideon sets the example, they each break the pitchers that are in their hands, which is makes a noise. They blow the trumpets that are in their right hands, which adds more and more noise to this. And then the lights, of course, suddenly appear then out of these earthen pitchers that have just been broken. And this is symbolic of the battle that we fight in Christianity today. We blow forth the trumpet of the Lord. We sound His word. We make it known. And we shine as lights in earthen vessels as we then set the example for the world for how to please God. So we can see what a confusion then this would cause in the camp of the Midianites. Here there's 300 people surrounding this camp, 300 lights, 300 trumpets being blown, and the first thought that the Midianites would have to think is that these are only the heralders of the army, and so the vast bulk of the army must already have come forth to attack, and these are the ones who are just sounding the alarm. And so it created a lot of confusion among them. And we read in verse 21, "And they stood every man on his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." So we see that Gideon and his men just stood their ground. They did what God told them to do. They cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They held the lamp in the left hand. They blew the trumpet with the right hand. And this caused then the host, that is the Midianites and the Amalekites, to run and to cry and to flee. "And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host." Now, because of the confusion, because of the misunderstanding as to what was going on, the Midianites fought themselves. That is, they were just so sure that there was an army among them that was attacking them, that they began to slay each other with the sword, thinking each other was the enemy. Then naturally, once one person has slayed another one, then he would be thought to be an enemy for sure, and so this just perpetuated itself into them using the sword against each other. And so rather than Gideon and his army having to slay them, they were slaying themselves. "And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zererath and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabath." Now, we don't know where these places are, except they're bound to be someplace close to the Jordan River on the west side of the Jordan, because they had not yet crossed over Jordan. And this is the only time some of these places are even mentioned in the Bible. So they did flee. That's the main thing that we know here. Verse 23, "And the men of Israel gathered themselves out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites." Now those persons in the army that had been sent home, that had been dismissed as not being needed, when they saw what was happening and saw that these Midianites were fleeing, then they took it upon themselves to pursue after them. And the battle had already been fought, apparently. The victory had already been obtained. The enemy was fleeing, so they joined in and fled after them. "And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-haroth and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth-haroth and Jordan." Now, the place named here is thought by many to be the same place that's mentioned in John 1, verse 28, where John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River. But this was no doubt a ford, a place easy to cross over the Jordan. And so these men of Ephraim went and commandeered this place. They took possession of it, so that when the Midianites came to flee and to cross over and to escape back into their other country, other side of the Jordan, they would then be able to stop them. And apparently they were very successful. They were not able to escape, and as a result, they captured two of their leaders, two of their princes. And verse 25 says, "And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb." And this word Oreb means raven, and the word Zeb means wolf. And it's a very common practice for the leaders and warriors of ancient nations to take their names from wild birds and wild beasts. And that seems to be the case here. One called himself a raven, the other called himself a wolf. And apparently, Oreb took refuge by hiding behind a rock or in a cave of some type, and he was slain there. And so they named that place after him because he was killed at that place. And Zeb hid himself in the vat of a wine press, and when he was found, he was slain there, and that wine press was also named for him because of that occasion. And it reminds us that only very shortly before this, Gideon had been hiding by a wine press, taking his wheat or barley there to thresh it so that the Midianites wouldn't steal it from him as they invaded the country. So you see how the tables are turned. These leaders are hiding in a rock or a cave and hiding behind a wine press, and there their lives are taken, and it was known as the wine press of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. So Gideon had already crossed over Jordan, apparently, in his pursuit of the Midianites, but in the midst of all this, he has the heads of Oreb and Zeb brought to him as proof that they have been overthrown, they've been slain, they no longer exist, and this then is a great token of the victory which God has given them. One of the keys to the victory that God's given on this occasion is that the people do what he says, that they obey the commands that he gave them to follow as they engage the enemy. These commands were something that man would never imagine. Man would never do on his own because they come from God, and the mind of God is not the same as the mind of man. And even so today, as we engage our enemy, we must meticulously follow the commands that God has given us. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friend.